Well, once again, happy Mother's Day, mothers. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. You know, my mom, she generally watches live. So, Mom, happy Mother's Day, right? Happy Mother's Day to you, whichever camera you're watching through. I love you, and I appreciate you the most, right? More than my two younger brothers. It's always been me, right? And I know you tolerated them as best as you could, as did I, right? We both tolerated them. And so, Mom, I just want you to know that I put your card in the mail on Monday, right? Extra early. It should have been there before either of my brothers sent anything, if they remember to send anything at all. Because we know how they can be, right? My mom had three of us. She really deserved a daughter. I mean, she did. Instead, she got three boys. Proof that God still has a sense of humor, right? And God is laughing. I know my dad, I know he probably tried to make Mother's Day extra special. I'm sure he did. But it was probably just hard with three boys, with three of us. We were always fighting. And therefore, we were always getting reprimanded, right? That's what you do. You fight, and then you get in trouble. You get reprimanded. And that's probably how selective memory works for us, our selective memory. We tend to forget those things that were painful, that were bad. We tend to remember the better stuff and the good stuff as we get older, which might be why I can't remember a Mother's Day celebration before the age of 18, right? Like I'm trying to remember Mother's Day as a child. I can't do it, probably because we were always roughhousing. We probably always got in trouble. We probably always made it difficult on Mom. Now, the scripture passage that was read for us has a little bit of the same stuff going on. A little bit of a similar scenario. The Israelites, the Jewish people, they really had a very paternal view of their relationship to Yahweh. A paternal kind of, he's our father view of God. And they believe that Yahweh prospered them when they obeyed him, right? When they did what he wanted them to do, that he prospered them. And when they didn't, when they were disobedient, that he punished them. And that things happened for that reason. And so when the Assyrians and the Babylonians came in, they came into Israel. They destroyed Israel. They destroyed her great cities. Their historians, the Jewish historians and prophets, recorded the act as God's judgment upon them. Right? Like God judged us for our disobedience. Now, Isaiah, he was one of those prophets. And in his, that's how he records it in his book. It's in the Old Testament. Isaiah is what we would call a major prophet. And so there are two types of prophetic books. The bigger ones we call the major prophetic books. The smaller ones we call the minor prophetic books. Isaiah is the largest of the major prophetic books. Isaiah will spend, if you've read it, he spends about two-thirds of his prophetic book describing at first the impending doom. Israel, Jerusalem, this is what is to come because of your disobedience to God. And then we step into it, and the experience happens, and the doom occurs, and that's the beginning of it. And in the beginning of it, the first two-thirds, he uses very traditional, paternal, fatherly language about God bringing this punishment for their disobedience. But in Isaiah 66... he gets to the very end of his prophetic book. And in the end, Jerusalem and the Israelites have received their due punishment, is the way Isaiah sees it. Their disobedience came at a horrible, horrible cost. There was war and destruction of their cities. Their capital city, Jerusalem, destroyed. Lives lost. The relocation of their people taken from the area to Babylon, where they stayed for some 70 years before they were able to return and to go back home. But in the end, God's desire is to restore his people, to restore their lands, to restore their cities, to restore his relationship with them. I am your God and you are my people and I love you. And so suddenly, at the very end of Isaiah, his language around God becomes more maternal instead of paternal, more motherly, less fatherly. Jerusalem, now the Lord your God will be like a loving mother to you. She will nurture you. She will provide for you. She will comfort you. She will strengthen you like only a mother's love can do. And yet this nurturing movement of God, it comes after great loss, great destruction, great hurt and weeping. And so it's going to take a long time for the Israelites, for that selective memory to kick in for the Jewish people. It's going to take a long time to forget the punishment and the pain and the loss. Can't that be very similar to motherhood? Isn't that a very similar experience of being a mom? Moms, it wasn't all good times, lollipops, and pool parties, is it, or was it? Right? There's some really hard stuff all mixed up in being a mother. Hurtful things that were said when you had to be the disciplinarian, kind of like our skit, right? Like when she laid it down and said, no, not on Mother's Day. You know, she got really upset. You had those moments, didn't you? Like that was a real moment. Moments where you felt forgotten. Moments where you felt like you weren't seen. The times that you sacrificed, and it was almost like your sacrifice went unnoticed. It was almost like, well, it's mom, and that's what moms do. They sacrifice and they give. It's hard being a mom. And that's exactly why we give you one day to celebrate. 364 hard days, one day where we're like, yay, mom, we'll try to be good today, right? One of the things I sometimes teach to couples who are getting married, I do kind of premarital counseling with couples. It's around a book. The book is called The Five Love Languages. The Five Love Languages. And it's good to remember on Mother's Day that every mother has a specific way of receiving love that's kind of specific to who she is, that really touches her more than other things. And so here are the love language, if you've heard of them before. The five of them are acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, words of affirmation, and physical touch. And if you can see that, I'll let you just kind of look at it for a second. Dads and kids, it's too late for this year, right? Like whatever you got planned is what you got planned at this point. But maybe a good question for mom today is, which one of those is most important to you? Which one of those five things really connects with you? Because that way next year, you can really get that right on Mother's Day. Right? You'll nail it. Now, what I will say is, to be on the safe side of fathers, families, I find it's always a good thing to deliver on two or three of these things on Mother's Day, just to cover your bases. Makes a really good mom's day when you hit two or three of them. So families do have a good gift for mom on Mother's Day, especially for those moms that like to receive gifts, right? Like you better have a good gift for the mom that really likes the good gift. Have the card, maybe have some flowers, some jewelry, something else that she wants. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to look a little bit deeper into Isaiah 66 and what was read. We're going to look at this maternal language, and we're going to figure out some other really good gifts to give to mom on Mother's Day based upon this passage. Because for most moms, the gifts are nice, right? Moms, you like the gifts, but there are some other things that mean a lot more to you, aren't there? Unless gifts is your deal and then not, like you just want the gift. So that's fair, you know, make sure to tell your family that. Okay, so first thing, we look at Isaiah 66. Isaiah, what are you teaching us about good gifts for mom? First foremost, this, Give her the gift of celebrating who she is and what she has done for you. Who she is and what she has done for you. So at the beginning of our passage, Isaiah is referring to a birth event. And so he's talking about how Jerusalem and the Jewish people will reemerge after their great destruction, after this great hurt, after this great loss that they've received. How are they ever going to build back from all of it? And so Isaiah says, it will be like a mother giving birth, but it will happen suddenly and effortlessly, which for most of you mothers were like, that wasn't like when I had a kid. There was nothing sudden and effortless about it, but that's how God describes it. So it'll happen quickly for Jerusalem. It'll be effortless. I'll bring it into happening. And so once that happens, once Jerusalem gets repopulated and families begin to grow and the thing begins to happen, Isaiah says, everyone's going to celebrate this new birth. We're going to celebrate what God's doing. Celebrate what God has done in this new birth. Now, even though the immediate past for the Israelites, for the Jewish people, it was hardship, it was punishment, it was loss, right? God is telling all people to celebrate the return of Jerusalem. and the return of her people to the land. Celebrate that. Now, moms, are you with me here? Once again, you know, it wasn't all good times, lollipops, and pool parties, was it? But moms, you're either getting the job done or you got the job done, right? Pat you on the back for that. Remember, moms, no one's perfect. We all have opportunities to get better. And so Mother's Day is a day to really celebrate the women who are truly in front of us. It's a day to celebrate their gifts and their abilities and what they have provided to their families. It's a day to celebrate good memories, but most importantly, to celebrate the person known as mom. The person known as mom. And that person is more than just a means to an end, which can sometimes feel like all you are as a mom is just a means to an end. So know that this woman, she has interests and hobbies, and she has likes and dislikes, and that she has a sense of humor, or at least she had one until she raised kids. You all ruin that, right? Children ruin that for her. And so moms, I celebrate that you nurtured your children and you raised them, you're raising them as best as you can, or you raised them as best as you could. But I also celebrate who you are. Who you are. Your wit, maybe. Your competitiveness. Your determination. Your sense of humor. Your personality and your character. Who you are. And so today you're worthy of celebrating, not just because you were a what, but because you are a who. Not just because of what you are doing as a mom or what you did for your kids as a mom, but because of who you are as a person. And so it's important that you hear that today. I hope you hear that from your families and believe that. It's for who you are. And so on Mother's Day, let's celebrate not only what our moms have done for us, let's celebrate who they are before us, right? The second thing, next, I want to encourage your mom to get what she needs for her own health and vitality. Encourage mom to get what she needs for her own health and vitality. You know, sometimes moms, I've noticed, have a hard time doing for themselves what they're constantly doing for others, what they're constantly doing for the family. Moms need to be nurtured, and they need time to care for themselves and have others care for them. And so Isaiah, here's what he does. Isaiah refers to the city of Jerusalem as a nursing mother. That's what Jerusalem will be. And Jerusalem's infants, that's going to be the growing number of Jewish people returning to their city and starting families. They're going to get established. They're going to grow their families. And immediately after those verses about Jerusalem being this nursing mother to all the growing numbers of people in Jerusalem, the prophet Isaiah, he says that God will extend peace to her like, like a river, right? Peace like a river to her. In ancient times, the largest cities were always those with rivers right next to them. And for America, same thing. Like as America's civilization, as we spread across the West, like our biggest cities were always generally cities that had water next to them because it was an easy water source for people. So you could get more people into an area. And so Isaiah, then he says, not only that, so have peace like a river, but then he says, the surrounding nations, they're going to provide great wealth to Jerusalem, like a flooding stream, right? So the Nile, I've said this before, the Nile River in Egypt is a great example of a river. It constantly flooded. It had seasons of flooding very consistently. And so the land got all the nutrients that it needed. And so some of the best farmland over there in the Middle East was along the Nile River, where all that sediment collected, all the nutrients collected. And so his prophecy for Jerusalem was one of abundance that created these positive relationships between Jerusalem and neighboring cities, whether they be Jewish or not, whether they be Gentile. And those neighboring cities would provide back to Jerusalem, provide for her people, keep Jerusalem strong, was the intent, right? Our mothers are like Jerusalem. Our mothers are like Jerusalem. They give entirely of themselves, but one can't give of themselves without replenishing. Otherwise, you run out, right? You run out. Mothers, we don't want you to run out. That's not what we want. God said he would give a time of peace to Jerusalem so she could heal, because that's what the people needed, was that time of peace. Moms, you deserve a time of peace as well, don't you? You need peacefulness. Family members, does mama need a break? Right? Does mama need a break? Find a way for mama to get a break, for mama to get some rest. Today what's happening, like some others I hear, our family's going to meet up at the lake, and we're going to have an outdoor barbecue, and we're going to have a fun day in the sun. That's kind of it's warming up, right? The girls, my girls, they weren't able to make it up this weekend, probably not next weekend either. My daughter's got a prom she went to last night. She's got a prom that she's going to next Saturday. And so my wife, she wants to get on her paddleboard on a sunny day. She wants to float around the lake like she's a Nile River princess, right? That's what mama wants to do. And so guess what we're doing, right? And it really, what does it do? It helps her restore her sanity with this impending, you know, high school graduation, two proms, moving for the third time in a row in a year, right? We moved out of our house, moved them into a friend's house for a month, and then moved them into an apartment in Columbia. Now they're gonna move here to Lebanon, right? Mothers of all ages continue to sacrifice and continue to give of themselves a great deal, don't you, moms? Families, let's make sure that mom gets what she needs to stay healthy and to keep up her vitality. Because trust me, it's best for the whole family that way, right? Isn't it? So that's the second thing. Last thing is this. Third thing is this. Third thing we can give to our moms today is to delight in them. To delight in them. Now, I must admit, there was a word in our passage today, I had no idea what it meant. Nothing in seminary taught me what this word meant. Isaiah, at the end of verse 12, he says this. He says, "You will nurse and you will be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees." I had no idea what the word dandled meant. Have you guys ever heard of the word dandled? Anybody? Okay, I got a few. Dandle is what you do when you put a baby on your knee and you kind of bounce them up and down playfully, right? And you're just really trying to connect with that happy baby. That's dandling. And that's the image that Isaiah wants you to have of this He wants you to imagine a loving mother bouncing her baby on her knee while playfully looking into her child's eyes and laughing, right? That deep connection. A mother just delighting in her child, right? It's what I compete with every Sunday when one of our babies peeks over a pew at the row behind them and bounces up and down and plays peekaboo with you all, right? I see it happen. I see it happen. What are you doing? You are delighting in that baby instead of delighting in the 12 hours of preparation work I've put into this, right? I'm not jealous or anything. I get it, right? Babies are cute, and they're full of joy, and they're full of life. And when one peeks over at the pew at you, you just desire to be a part of their world, to be sucked into that, to catch their gaze, to receive their attention, to make them smile and know that they're smiling because of you, right? Families, mom wants to be dandled too, right? She wants to be dandled. Now, she may not want you to put her on the knee and bounce around on the knee, so not in a literalist way, but they do quietly desire to be, just for a moment, the object of your attention. The object of your attention, that you would just take delight in them, that you would enjoy them. When my daughter Alexis, when she was little, right, I would read to her before bed most nights. That was my task. That was the thing that I got to do, was to be able to read with her. One of the books that I would read to her was called I'll Love You Forever. I'll Love You Forever. The first time I read this book, when I got to the end of it, I was crying, right? I was crying. And so I tucked my daughter in, I gave her a kiss, I went and turned the light off, I took the book, I walked into the bedroom where my wife was, and I held the book up, and I said, who gave us this jacked up book? Right? This is horrible. This is a horrible book. And it wasn't actually horrible, it was actually a very sweet book. It was a very, very sweet book. And it's actually a storyline very similar to the skit that the kids did early about this aging mother and this aging daughter and the seasons of that. And so in this book, every night, this mom, she's tucking her child into bed, right? And so you see her tucking her infant into bed and then her kindergartner into bed and then her third grader into bed and on and older and older. And every time she tucks the boy in for bed, she says this to him, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. But at the very end of the book, right? So she progresses him through. She tucks him in. She says the same thing every night. At the very end of the book, and I'm sorry to ruin this book for you, but if you haven't read it by now, you're probably not going to read it, right? At the very end of the book, the little boy, he's a grown man. And he has his own kids. And he tucks his kids into bed and he kisses them both goodnight. And then he gets in his car and he heads over to his mom's house. And his elderly mom, his very elderly mom, and he walks in the living room, his very elderly mom, she's asleep in a chair in the living room. And he picks his elderly mom up and he walks her up the stairs and he tucks her into bed and he says to her, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my mother you'll be. Does that just make you want to bawl your eyes out? Right? Like, yes, I just lost it. He's delighting in his mom. He's delighting her. And in the same way that she once showed him love, he is showing her that love back towards the end of her life. Delighting in our mothers is something we can do in deeper ways as time passes, as they age, as we age. It's something we can do long after they've passed from this life into the next. Because, like the man said, as long as I'm living, my mother you'll be, right? It's the stories we tell at the dinner table. It's the stories we tell at the family reunions, at Mother's Day. And so this Mother's Day, I would challenge you to take the time to delight in your mother. But with both those who are present and those who are now with the Lord, right? You can still love them in that way. So these are just some of the gifts. These are some of the gifts we can provide to our mothers this Mother's Day. The prophet Isaiah, he ends his prophetic writing in a way unlike much else in the Bible. We don't read much else like this. By referring to God as a gentle mother who desires to comfort her people. Verse 13 says, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." And so in a heavy patriarchal society, this was a bold move by the prophet. The prophet knew that God's people needed a different image of their God as they reestablished the land that they had been driven out of. He could see that the moms, they had this loving quality within them. And that too was godlike. It was so godlike. And that quality captured the heart of God for his people in a new season of their lives. And so today, I give thanks for my mom. I give thanks for my daughter's mom. I give thanks for my mother-in-law. I give thanks for all mothers, for all of you in this place. God has chosen you. He has chosen you to give us life and comfort and care as a people. And so we celebrate and give thanks to you today. Would all of our moms, would you mind standing up for just a moment as we close here? Could all moms stand up? Stand up. Can we celebrate them today? Would you ladies please remain standing as I offer prayer for you? Heavenly Father, I thank you for these mothers. I thank you for the work that you do in their lives. Lord, I thank you that because of moms, we get a glimpse into your heart for all people, for your comfort and your care and for your love. And so, Lord, I pray a blessing upon each of these women, that they know your love for them, the immeasurable value of it. I pray that they might experience that through others, but most of all through you. Lord, we love you. We celebrate them on this day. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.